Now, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue with our sermons in that part of the gospel. Matthew chapter 5, and reading once again the first 16 verses of the chapter. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. In this set of verses that we read from again this morning out of Matthew's Gospel, we have what is normally referred to as the Beatitudes, those words of blessing which our Lord Jesus Christ pronounced over the heads of those who would be his disciples indeed, as they would follow out these things in the course of their lives. The blessedness of being poor in spirit, the blessedness of being amongst those who mourn, the blessedness of the meek, the blessedness of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and in our time together for last week, the blessedness of the merciful, whom, says our Lord, they shall obtain mercy. As our Lord Jesus Christ sat down on that mountainside at that point and began to teach the multitude that were following after him, then it's these words of beatitude, these words of blessing that he sets before these people first of all. And over this past number of weeks then, in the course of our sermons, we've been looking at something of these Beatitudes, finishing off last week, as I've said, with the blessing that belongs to those who are merciful and who will indeed obtain mercy, as our Lord says. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then in those words for last week, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The Lord's Beatitudes, the Lord's words of blessing, those things that he promises to those who show these things forth in the course of their life as they live out their life here below. Not in a perfect sense, as we've said, and I'm sure that should go without saying, but most assuredly, these are things, characteristics, which mark out those who are truly his. Now, not his because they follow out these things in their life, but those who follow out these things in their life because they are his. Our Lord is not speaking about what brings salvation to a man or a woman, but what salvation brings to a man or a woman. And we must never ever confuse those two things in any way whatsoever in our hearts and our souls. By grace ye are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Then comes the life of faith thereafter, and the things that mark out the life of faith that God calls us to live when we have been saved by that faith indeed. Things which we've said already, which belong to the commencement of the life of faith, and things which then feature in the life of faith all our days thereafter. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And that teaching of the Saviour, just as relevant today as it ever was when those words first dropped from the lips of Jesus Christ our Lord. Well then, in our time together for this morning, we come to verse 8 of the chapter, and I don't think it would be wrong to say that in the beatitude that is set before us in verse 8 of the chapter, we have a deep that knows no sounding. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The business of being pure in heart in itself is a deep that knows no sounding. But when you come to those words that the Saviour speaks about seeing God, then assuredly there are things in those words that we will probably never understand or fathom this side of eternity itself. But be that the case, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we're to look at all the words of God and see those things that are to profit us as we live at the present hour. Now, within the words, there is a requirement and there is a reward. The requirement is a pure heart or pureness of heart, and the reward is seeing God. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." A requirement and a reward. So beginning first of all with the requirement. "Blessed," says the Saviour, "are the pure in heart." And undoubtedly, my friends, we have to understand this beatitude in the same way that we understood that beatitude that has gone before. You remember, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And not for one minute is our Saviour saying that if we exercise mercy towards others in the course of our life, then God will exercise mercy towards us to the saving of our soul. Our Lord is saying nothing like that whatsoever, because you can't start a civil war in the Bible. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in line with the totality of the terms of the gospel, is not saying that if somebody shows mercy to others, God will then show mercy to them to the saving of their souls. The Word of God makes it abundantly clear that we are saved by the mercy of God. And indeed it says that God says himself, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The people that Christ is speaking about in that beatitude are those who have been made the recipients of God's mercy, reflecting something of the mercy of God in the course of the life in which they live. And without going back over any of that detail for last week, our Lord is speaking about the outworkings of God's working in the soul. They are merciful because they have obtained the mercy of God. And as they are merciful to others, as we said, then with confidence, not in themselves, but in the light of God's word, they can come to God for mercy when they need mercy, as we always need mercy all the days of our life thereafter. And that's exactly how it is with this further word of blessing which our Lord now sets before the people with regards to being pure in heart. We don't make ourselves pure in heart to that extent that we are able to stand before God with a pure heart. And indeed, the very first thing that a person recognizes who will ever stand before God is that the last thing that we have is a pure heart. That's the last notion that would ever be in a penitent sinner's heart and soul. It's like the other beatitude that has gone before, even before that, about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The blessing of that person who comes to that point in their life and they realize that they have no righteousness whatsoever that would enable them to stand in the presence of Almighty God, that they need a righteousness, not their own. And coming into that knowledge and hungering and thirsting after that righteousness, they receive a righteousness into their life and then endeavor to go forth and show righteousness in their life all the days of their life that the Lord gives them to live. And that's how it is with this pureness of heart, purity of heart, which we are called to manifest and exercise before the Lord our God. It's like that word in the book of the Psalms. You remember the question that's posed, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Will you stand in the holy place with a pure heart? Never. Never. Not you, nor I, nor anybody else. And a person reads the Word of God and reads a Word of God like that and all the other parts of the Word of God that tell us about the heart, and they're convinced that there is no pureness or purity of heart that would ever enable any son or daughter of Adam's race to stand in the holy place before the God with whom they have to do. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, says the Word of God. Out of the heart, says the Saviour, proceed all manner of evil thoughts and adulteries and murders and so on. And once again, you see, just like the righteousness and the mercies and the blessings attached to those two things, so here he's speaking about a purity and pureness of heart that will be shown forth in the lives of those whose heart God has taken on to deal with in the first place in the gospel of his Son. You remember the terms of the gospel which are laid down for us? I will take out the stony heart of unbelief, says the Lord, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Not a perfect heart, as yet we live in our mortal frames here below. But for all that, a heart, as it goes on to say, on which is written the law of God. I will take out the stony heart of unbelief. I will give them a heart of flesh. I will write my law upon their heart. And that being the case, they will endeavor to follow on after the law of God out of that heart that the Lord has given to them. And it's that kind of person that our Saviour is addressing in all of these words. Who can bring a clean thing out of a non-clean, says the Bible? Not one. Not one. And our hearts by nature and practice before God, there's no purity of heart that would ever enable anyone to see God unless God takes in hand to deal with the heart. And assuredly, my friends, our hearts are only made clean and kept clean in the way that the Lord has said. Dear old Charles Wesley had it just right, you see, in that hymn that we've just sung, make and keep me pure within. Can you make your heart clean or pure? Not at all. How can you do it when it's deceitful? How can you do it? But when God in the gospel of his grace takes on to do it in accordance with the terms of the gospel, then there flows on the characteristic mark of a man or a woman or a young person in whose heart God has worked in the gospel of thy grace, his grace, designed to cleanse the heart. And once the Lord has done that, in all the gospel sense to our hearts and in our hearts, then we exercise our hearts in the way that God says, and we know the blessing of endeavoring to do that in our life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And our Lord is addressing those who are his with regards to the requirement from them that will give them that great reward in their souls and in their being. Now, you see what it is that our Lord is setting before us in these words, and it's this, my friends. It's a religion, so to speak, or it's the religion, so to speak, that he has come into the world of ours to preach and to procure, telling us that it is a religion of the heart. Now that's surely what the Lord is saying. Not the heart without the mind, of course, because those two things go hand in glove on the pages of God's word, nor not even the heart without the hands either. But for all that, Christianity, the Lord's word tells us plainly, is a religion that majors in the things that are within, not the things that are without. The things that belong to the heart, not the things that belong to the outward man. You see, if you read through the ministry of the Savior in the Gospels, you'll realize this, that Christ was forever cutting across the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees, that religion that had become current coin by the time Christ had come into this world of ours to be our Savior. And even in this particular part of ministry, and you may assume there were scribes and Pharisees there, because they went out for John the Baptist's baptism. They went out following after the Lord, trying to trip him up constantly in his words. And our Lord, you see, as he preaches even this Sermon on the Mount, these Beatitudes, he is getting right at the heart of the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees. Blessed are the poor in spirit. My, if you got a Pharisee who thought he was poor in spirit, you had a rare object indeed. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, a righteousness all their own. You remember the parable of the two men up in the temple, the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee stood and said, I thank God that I'm not like other men. And our Lord, it says, spoke that parable to those who thought they were righteous in themselves. Blessed are the merciful. And you remember it's the dear old publican who cries out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not all the Pharisees were like that, thankfully. I suppose you would say Nicodemus wasn't like that. But Phariseeism majored in the things that were on the outside, not the things that were on the inside. When our Lord Jesus now turns to this business of the heart, he is turning to that which is at the heart and the soul of the gospel of God's redeeming grace to sinners. It wasn't a new gospel. It wasn't a new religion. It had just fallen into abeyance by the time Christ came. And all you need to do is go back into the Old Testament and you realize that it was no new gospel or no new message that the Savior was bringing at that time. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Again, he addresses the same people. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. These were the things that God always commanded of people. There was the doing and there was the serving, needless to say. But the source of all their doing and serving and ours is the heart, my friends. Doesn't matter what we do. If it doesn't come from the heart, it really doesn't amount to anything whatsoever. But at the same time, if our hearts are right, then our hands will be full of doing and serving the Lord our God. And the Savior simply sets before these people all that is required of them. Again, in the Old Testament, you remember that famous incident when Samuel was sent to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the king in Israel in the place of Saul, who had sinned against the Lord. And as one after another, those big strapping men were brought into the presence of Samuel, one after another. He thought, sure, this is the one. Have a look at them. This is the one. One after another, the Lord rejected them until they brought in David from the hills, from tending his father's sheep, and the voice of the Lord came to Samuel the prophet. This is he. Arise and anoint him. And the ever-abiding principle and message, man looketh on the outward appearance, and God looketh on the heart. The heart. And why was it? What distinguished David from those others? Well, it was this, the Bible tells us. He was a man after God's own heart. Not a perfect man. Many's a time indeed. He showed himself to be a gay, imperfect man. But even at times like that, he showed himself to be a man after God's own heart when he went to God in the condition that his heart had gotten him into. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And it's that whole process, you see, that the Lord is setting before us here in the words of this beatitude, the words of this blessing. He grants us to have in the gospel the kind of heart that we need to bring us into the presence of God at last. But in the same gospel, we are called to the purifying of our hearts all the days that we live to show indeed that we have received that right heart as from the Lord. To that end, the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, is full of words. They're full of words to our hearts. My son, give me thine heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us unto himself, purify unto himself a people zealous of good works. It's God's word that controls the heart. Otherwise, the heart is uncontrolled or self-controlled. And there's not a penny worth of difference between either of those two things. A non-controlled heart or a self-controlled heart amounts to the same thing at the end of the day. The wise man Solomon says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. And why? Because he's trusting in that most deceitful member of the whole of our being, the heart unrenewed and uncontrolled by the Lord our God. At the very beginning, we see that as far as a pure heart is concerned, we have no such thing, nor never can have any such thing of ourselves. But when God grants us a pure heart in his sight in Christ the Saviour, then we are brought under the directive of the Saviour and the blessings and the rewards that belong to that. Well, what about the blessing? What about the reward? And our Lord makes it clear, blessed are the pure in heart, he says, for they shall see God. Now, as I said at the beginning, who can really fathom the depths, ultimately, of what the Saviour is saying there? And yet, in the light of the Word of God throughout, we are assured that we can see God now, and that we will see God then. How can we see God now? Well, We see God, my friends, in the Scriptures and in His Son. And when we learn to see God in the Scriptures and in the Son, then in that sense, we're able to see God in everything else besides. You see, something that we do have to keep in our hearts and our minds, albeit we're Christians already, that this Word of God is a revelation. It reveals, it has been given by God to us in order that we might see the things that we need to know. And the first thing that we need to see is the God with whom we have to do. And the way that we go into the Scriptures to see God is with a pure heart. With the right kind of heart and mind, we approach the Scriptures of God. That same David who had the heart after God's own heart, you see how he approaches the Word of God that he had in his day. He says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Here was a man after God's own heart. And when he came to this Word of God, where he knew God showed himself, he came with the right attitude of heart and soul and mind into that Word. Our hearts, if God we seek to know, shall know him and rejoice. And the way that we know him, my friends, is in this Word. You remember how the Lord spoke to those scribes and Pharisees? "You search the Scriptures," you say, "for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me." They were searching the Scriptures, but they weren't searching the Scriptures with a pure heart, with the right kind of heart. Because had they been searching the Scriptures with the right kind of heart, they would have seen Christ in the Scriptures. From beginning to end. The first place we see God is in the Scriptures. And the way that we see God in the Scriptures is when we approach the Scriptures as believers with purified hearts, knowing that in the Scriptures God stands revealed for all who will look and see him there. Right here and now, while we are still in the world, we can still see God. And we can see God in the Word that he has given us to have. Not in any other way to begin with, but in the Word of God alone. And then, of course, following on from that, we see God supremely in his beloved Son. That hymn that we sang last week, "In thee, most perfectly expressed the Father's glories shine." The Scriptures, of course, and through the Scriptures, we see Christ. But my friends, in Christ, we see God most perfectly expressed. And once again, you see, we are able to do that by coming to the Scriptures where Christ is set forth with the right kind of heart. If we come to the Scriptures for any other, to bolster some kind of an argument or a position or a theological notion, that's not coming to the Bible with a pure heart. We come to the Scriptures with a pure heart, and when we do that, we see God, and we see God in Christ, in the Scriptures of God. You remember the Greeks when they came to Philip in John chapter 12 and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, that they were able to do, of course, with a physical eye at that point. But you see, if they were only wanting to see Jesus out of curiosity or whatever, that didn't mean anything. But surely they were desiring to see Jesus. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch when that other Philip the evangelist, drew near and got up into the chariot, and he was reading Isaiah chapter 53, "Of whom spake the prophet this man?" And beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. He desired him that he would tell him of whom spake the prophet. You see, he had a heart that wanted to know and see what was in the Bible. And the heart that wanted to see was well rewarded. Now, that hasn't changed. Hasn't changed. My friend, people can read the Bible and end up looking on it dry as dust. But when we come to the scriptures with the right kind of heart, we see God. And we see Jesus Christ, and we see God in Jesus Christ, the Savior. In the Pilgrim's Progress, you've got a picture of the evangelist. It's a lovely picture. It says, among other things, this, that he was standing as though he pleaded with men. Now, that's another feature of those who exercise this which the Lord sets before us. It's that others might see God and see Christ. You see, it runs out of the one. Anyone who has ever in reality had that work of the gospel in their heart and their soul so that they've seen God and see God in his word and see God in the face of Jesus Christ the Savior. There ought to be that in our souls, that others would see him as well. So we can see God, can see him right here and now. And we see him in the Word where he shows himself. And we see him supremely in Christ where he displays himself for what he truly is. And then this as well. Once we begin to see God in the scriptures and in his beloved son, there's that sense in which we begin to see God in everything. In everything. We begin to see him in creation and in providence. I remember when I was converted at first, and an awful tussle with some lines out of that hymn that says that something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. You know the hymn. Heaven above is softer blue, earth beneath is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. And that used to put me to it, because there's many a Christless eye that can see the glories of the world around us, and there's many a Christian who is as dead as a dodo when it comes to the appreciation of things like that. And then the penny dropped. But you see, what the Christian sees in the creation is a creator. And not only a creator, but a creator who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So something does live in every hue. And we see God, our God, in everything that's round about us. In the creation, in his providential workings. Now, regardless of what those workings are. You remember Joseph, when he had been sold by his brothers and thrown into prison and wrongly accused. And then eventually, when those same brothers come to stand before him, he says, "Ye meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good." And Joseph saw God in all those terrible circumstances that had come upon him. "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And even when the dark providences come, my, it's great when religion takes you in silver slippers, is it not? But when the dark providences come, to see God and God's hand in it all. And my friends, in the light of these present circumstances that we mentioned earlier, don't you doubt God for one minute. And don't question the God who is over all and in whose hand all the affairs of this life assuredly are. And as our Savior speaks about the blessing attached to this exercise, he is setting before us these blessings indeed, even which we can have now while we are on the face of this earth of ours. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we do see God. If we've got eyes of faith, we see God. We see him in his word, and we see him in his son, and we see him in everything else beside. See, the Bible tells us that God has two dwelling places. Heaven above is his dwelling place. The heart is his dwelling place below. And when God dwells in the heart, he opens up the eye. And with the eye, we see the God with whom we have to do. And just one last and final thing, very quickly. That everlasting sight of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And just exactly what it is that our Lord is speaking about in his words. Who can fully know? A lot of people speculate. But who can fully know? Will we actually see God as he is? He's the invisible God, says the word of God, whom no man hath seen nor can see. How will we see God? Do those words only apply for us now while we are in our mortal frame? We see him in Christ, of course. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, as the Lord tells Philip. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. But for all that, my friends, whatever it is, whatever form that vision takes, we shall see God, and we shall see him indeed exactly as he is. I don't need to remind you of the words of dear old Job, the patriarch. You remember how Job was absolutely convinced that he would see God. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand. I shall stand upon the earth, and with mine eyes I shall see God. The Lord's Apostle John takes up that other well-known word of Scripture to our hearts and our souls. Now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Now he says, very interesting thing. He says, now he that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. You see how that works. He says, if you've got the hope of seeing God and seeing Christ at the end, it works itself out in your heart and your soul now, because if you've that hope of seeing God, then you purify your heart in the light of that blessed hope. And in that way, we see him now more and more in all the ways that we are given to see him until that hour shall come. So says the Lord, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They see him now, and that makes all the difference as they live out their life here below. Like Moses, we endure as seeing him who is invisible. A great thing. Enduring how? By seeing whom? He that is invisible. Now, how do we see him? We see him in his word, and we see him in his son, with a pure heart and with an eye of faith. And like Job and like all the saints of God, we shall see him, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eye shall behold, and not another. And as Christ promises blessings to us, by the grace of God, my friends, undertake the requirements that grant those blessings. And here's one, as with the others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, grant us to know it and enjoy it all our days. Amen.